Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writing to the church there that he and some others had helped start just a few months before this. And we'll be in chapter 2 this morning, verses 7 through 12. So, Dr. Martin Luther King, he had obviously many really good quotes, but I've loved this one maybe most of all. He says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." I want you to think about that for a moment. It's going to be very important for where we're headed today. Hate cannot drive out hate. Think of the things in culture, in society, and just as wickedness seems to abound, that hate cannot drive that out. Love, only love can do that. The Apostle Paul has been reminding the Thessalonians. He's been using a lot of language, you know that, remember that. And so he's reminding them of a few things. One, hey, remember who you are and remember the gospel that we brought to you and how pure it was. And he's also reminding them of some things about himself and his co-workers. And the contrast, we talked about this a little bit last week, that he's making now in chapter 2, is contrasting himself and his friends in the gospel with the Greek philosophers that were prominent in this area. And that's the big contrast. And he's not worried when Paul does this, and he does this in other letters as well. Paul is not defending himself so that he might, so that everybody might say, "Paul, you are awesome, man." That he gets personal prestige, personal glory. That is not as Paul is defending himself. That's not his aim. What's at stake is the believability of the gospel. That's what Paul is concerned about, is when I leave or when you hear of me and when you think of the message that I brought, will my life match up to the message that I have brought? That's the part of his reputation that matters. Not the fame of Paul, but the fame of Jesus. That he would not live in any way that the message of Jesus or the life of Jesus might be impugned. He also knows that real people are involved in listening, and they are people that either, because they respond to the gospel, will joyfully anticipate the return of Jesus, even though they're being afflicted currently, or they will await the judgment of Jesus. That is what is at stake. And so all of that, I think, is in the mind of Paul as he's saying, hey, you just need to remember who we are. That is an understandable motivation to defend oneself, I think. But what we're going to see this morning is there's another piece that we've yet really to talk about. And I find in life, maybe you will agree, and even in church, there are often what I call false dichotomies. People will say, man, whether it's in politics or in other aspects of life, well, if you believe this, then there is no way you can believe that. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, there's no way that you can believe in the responsibility of man. You cannot believe in grace and then also believe that there's an appropriate time for obedience and discipline. Or common in life is, if you believe this, if I believe this, you must in totality accept everything about that. And if you don't, then you hate me. And I don't know about you, I don't let myself be put in those false dichotomies. Say, no, that's not true. You can believe these things. And I think sometimes what we're going to talk about today is an example of one of these false dichotomies. There's this false dichotomy of a person who speaks truth and has sound doctrine, who, as Paul said last week, just steely nerves, courageous in the very face of suffering and affliction. Well, that guy can't care much about love. And that is a tragic failure. That is a tragic false dichotomy. That the gospel only comes with truth or only comes in suffering. I feel a little bad last week. I made at least one person cry as they were thinking about the suffering that Paul kind of went over and over. And we made the point, Scripture made the point, that this was not a one-time thing in Philippi. It was not a one-time thing in Thessalonica. This was kind of status quo for Paul in the early church. It was like, if you're going to handle the gospel, get ready to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus. But it's not only that. It's not only that. The possible neglect is love. And I see this often on social media. I even see it with some pastors in town. And maybe you've seen it. And there's this desire, because of all the wickedness that we see in culture, to preach, you know, like hard. And then often kind of point to themselves as like, man, nobody in my city preaches hard except me. I'm the, like, they're the one bastion holding back the wickedness in their city. And you listen to a few sermons, and man, it is, man, it's hard. They're calling out things, but after like two or three sermons, you're like, I don't think this guy likes those people very much. I'm not sure if I can necessarily find some error in his teaching, but man, he doesn't seem like he really likes those people. You can have great doctrine. You can have great oratory skills. You can gather crowds and even, I think, seek to please God and totally miss love. And if you miss that, you miss really everything. And not only can that happen, it sadly often happens. So what I want us to see this morning from the text is that love must drive us if we want others to know Jesus or grow in Jesus. If you desire to have any effect in someone coming to Christ, someone growing in Christ, love has to be in the mix. It must be involved. So let me read the passage and then we will dive in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Listen to God's Word. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know that like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Whenever you see a but there, it's a good idea to think about what has come before. And in this case, what has come before, remember, again, the contrast, what has come before it is things like flattery, things like greed, things like personal glory that other of the philosophers that they were exposed to exhibited. And Paul has been reminding them, those things did not motivate us. Those things are the opposite of love. And that's what these orators that would come through town, they were seeking fame and glory. I mean, they were like philosophers in those days were kind of like NBA stars and rock stars today. In fact, one of the church fathers, Dio Christosom, said, and this was in the first or second century now, he said he decried those speaking just for glory, quote, who are lifted aloft as on wings by their fame and disciples. Epictetus in the second century railed against the sophists who sought glory at the expense of their disciples. This is what he said. And so it's for this, is it, that young men are to travel from home, leave their parents and their friends and their relatives and their bit of property merely to cry bravo as you recite your clever little mottos? I love that the ancient guys were salty, right? And they're saying the very same thing that you might have said this weekend if you're watching TBN. And you're like, that charlatan. That guy is all about his own glory. And Paul is making the case, that's not who we are. I know that's what you're used to coming through town. And guys will set up podiums and people will gather in the town square. That's not us. And you see this in the church today. And it's so disheartening. I don't know if you've ever been in a church or seen a service where they have like armor bearers. And I saw like where a preacher and they brought his Bible, that someone else brought his Bible up like as if he couldn't carry it, opened it to the pages that he was going to preach for. And then later, as he started sweating during the service, came up and like wiped his brow with a handkerchief. This is real. And much worse, going to get his dry cleaning, having his special water that he needs to preach that morning. Maybe you've seen on Instagram there's preachers in sneakers and showing these preachers with like $750 sneakers. I'm like, I didn't even know that you could get sneakers that cost $750. Or you see them out clubbing with NBA stars or pop stars. And you think, man, that guy sure does seem to like being seen and being noticed. Boasting perhaps about how many jets they have. See, the contrast Paul's making in the passage this morning is love. And a specific type of love, a parental love. And if you're a parent today, you know, maybe even if your children don't, you know that is like a sacrificial type of love. I'm not sure, honestly, if you can know a true sacrificial love like that until you become a parent. And some of you are like, well, I love my spouse like that. And I know you've maybe learned to and come to. But originally, man, it's because you like think they're awesome and what they do to you. And yet you're a parent and this life like it is completely dependent upon you. And it doesn't stop. If your teenager or your student in college calls you at 3 a.m. and says, I'm in trouble, you're like, where are you? I'm coming. If I need to fly, I'll fly. It's this sacrificial type of love. It makes me think of the Apostle John had it as well. He says in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The apostles thought of their disciples, thought of the converts like their children. That's the type of love that they had for them. And so Paul starts out, and remember, I think this is important, especially for men to remember, this is a man writing this. And he starts out talking about loving like a mother. Verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. We lived and we came to you radically different than the way that the charlatans came to you. We were brave maybe. Yes, we got beaten, but we were gentle. Yes, we spoke truth. Yes, we were on mission, but we were gentle. Like a nursing mother nursing her own children. Not a wet nurse, as some had back then, and hiring out someone to nurse their child. No. A nursing mother nursing her own child. Both Jennifer and I have lost our mothers. Jennifer, decades ago, way too early, and me, you know, maybe a decade ago. And man, I'm 55. She's 52. There are still times, right? You're just going through something, and you say, man, I need my mom. I just wish I could share something that the grandkids have done. Or maybe I'm going through this thing and mom just had this the right thing to say. And Paul says, man, we were gentle to you like that. He even says something that sounds a little confusing here in the ESV. Affectionately desirous of you. I'm like, what does that mean? And I think some other versions capture it a little better. He just says, man, we love you so much. I mean, the action was like a mother. So like there was this sacrificial, I need to do this to keep these people alive. But don't mistake, the motivation was love. See, we could get it mixed up and say, well, yeah, he loved them like a mother, like you would have to, right? You wouldn't just kick your child out. No, he says, we loved you so much to withstand suffering, to forego fame and money. That's how much we loved you. How much? Verse 8, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. In other words, our own lives. When Jesus says, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friend, I think often we read a verse like that and we think, like, okay, burning house, I think I would. I think in that moment. Or pulling someone out of a burning car and it might cost my life, I think I'd do that. And maybe you would. But this moment of heroism. But I think what Jesus is talking about and what Paul is talking about here is, no, the daily, continual laying down of lives, laying down of desires, laying down of plans, laying down of affections. Like, that's what we did. I mean, do you think that Paul possibly had dreams and goals that once he became convinced of this mission, that he said, you know what? Those have to die. I'll be with the Lord one day, but I have to give some of those up for the sake of the gospel and by love. We love you that much that, well, all that stuff is secondary. And see, the only way I think you can love that way is if you have been loved by Jesus that way. That's the thing that tips the scale. You and I cannot do this in the flesh. You can't, as like you might lose 20 pounds this year or eat better or work out more. You're like, I will make that. You cannot continually love like this until every day you're like, oh my goodness, I've been loved that way. I have been loved far beyond what I deserve. Yeah, I can. All right. So I was going to have this great weekend. And yet for the sake of the gospel, hey, we're not going away because this person needs the gospel. This person needs time with me this weekend. That stuff is secondary. You can do that when you are loved by the Lord. And Paul says, we were ready and willing. We were eager, delighted, pleased to love that way, to sacrificially love you. And again, with all the bad examples in the Bible or in culture of poor leaders that demand rights. Again, I've been around preachers that, like, I remember hearing a story. There's a famous church in Charlotte, and we'll call him Pastor Sam, and he comes out in the lobby, and there's a bunch of interns around in the lobby, and he greets them, and he doesn't say much, and then he goes back into his office, and like 2 minutes later, one of the assistants came out and said, hey, one thing, when Pastor Sam comes out, you need to call him Pastor, and second, you need to get to your feet. And they're all just sitting around like, hey, we're just having this little conversation. And Paul was not like that. Paul was not demanding rights. Paul was giving up rights to serve. And he says, we shared our entire lives. The gospel, giving you the gospel is not a transaction. We will do this for you. And then, buddy, you remember, like, I'm keeping account. You owe me. That's not how Paul lived. Literally gave their lives. And most of the apostles actually physically gave their lives. They gave their lives while they were living, and then they gave their lives at death. I think perhaps in light of a passage like this, the final question for a missionary, for someone going into ministry, for someone that's going to lead, maybe even like a community group leader, you're going to lead somewhere in Logos Kids or youth, is say, man, after all the theology questions are answered and the background checks are done, are you willing to share the gospel and your own self? And your own self. And the Thessalonians knew that's how Paul and his friends had lived. And Paul says, hey, and God knows. God's witness as well. And this doesn't stop. This, even as platforms grow, as the microphone gets bigger, as the Instagram followers increase, that attitude is not supposed to change. It's not supposed to change. And again, what was the motivation? Sure, it was the duty of the gospel. Sure, it was the purity. But notice in verse 8 again, because you had become very dear to us. They weren't projects, the Thessalonians. You know, people can sniff out if you think of them as a project. If every time, hey man, just wondering where you stand with Jesus. Like, man, you haven't even asked me about my life. You don't even know what I'm going through. People sniff out if you think of them as a project. And so, yes, the gospel contains duty. Yes, it might involve suffering. But it has to involve feeling, too. This is not a robotic soulless, I will love you with the gospel. Paul says, man, you guys have become dear to us. You're dear. Is it not the essence of a gentle, motherly love? The secret, if you don't know this, is it's easy. I'm talking maybe to some of you in leadership positions right now. I'm talking to myself. It's easy to start doing ministry and evangelism and discipleship, and it's just a job. You just roll in here, you serve in Logos Kids, and you're like, oh, is it that week? Oh my goodness. And you get through. And in your mind, you checked that, yeah, well, I did my duty. It's real easy for it to become a job. And Paul moves on in the middle and says, man, we labored and toiled for you. We didn't ask from you. We actually, and this was often the case with Paul and the other apostles, is where they would take up offerings later sometimes, often at the beginning as this church was being established, they would not. Even though he would say, look, we have the right to ask because like this is how we you know, have our subsistence. But we won't do that right now. We'll actually work. And Paul would make tents if he needed. Again, John says in 3 John, that he talks of some that have gone out for the gospel. He says they've gone out for the gospel, accepting nothing from the unbelievers. Again, there was this sensitivity. Hey, especially at the beginning, we have to be so sensitive because people are so looking, just like today. What is his angle? And Paul said, man, as we come into a city, we don't want you to think that there's an angle. And so we'll work into the night, night and day. And actually, they would preach the gospel while they were working and making tents and doing other things. This whole idea of money was so important to Paul. In another passage, he's handling some money from one church to another. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we take this course, in other words, we're so particular about how we do it, so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Again, regarding money and how it was spent, Paul says, man, we are very, very careful about how we do that. Because we want to be above reproach. We don't want to give you any reason to not believe the gospel. No one could say, Paul and those guys, they're charlatans. They're hucksters. No one could say that. No one could say, put your hand on your wallet when Paul is around. Because he's aiming to get out of your wallet. Paul says, no, you know that. You know better than that. Man, we're willing to live an open life in front of you. We're willing to work harder than you. We're willing to do whatever. You know us. And so he's talking about living, loving like a mother. And I think we can all resonate, even if you didn't maybe have the best mother, right? I think we know from Scripture what that's supposed to look like. Gentle, nurturing. But you know, dads love as well. And Paul says, you have experienced also, you know, that we've loved you like a father. Look at verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Children, I mean, secular studies show this as well. You teachers know this, right? Any of you that work with children, children need and thrive when they have that love of a mother. That nurturing, right? Just to know, there's a safe place. They can blow it. Man, mom's arms are open. And they need that. That gentleness. But children also need challenge and exhortation. A push. Right? Think of the parent birds that there's a moment, right, at which, hey, you go out of the nest. You got to exercise the wings. And Paul says, man, we, like a father, we exhorted you. We pled with you. We did not want you to continue living the way you were living. We encouraged you. In other words, we lifted you up in Christ. Now think about what the youth studied this weekend. A lot of encouragement in Christianity is simply this. Don't you know who you are in Jesus Christ? That, seriously, that is something that so many Christians either don't know or forget. And man, that's one of the best things if you could say in a week. I'll pick three people and I'll remind them, do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? Paul said, man, we did that to you. We didn't, that doesn't mean, see, we can, again, false dichotomies. That doesn't mean we don't address sin. I think if you've done any reasonable reading of the Bible, especially of Paul, you would not say the Apostle Paul treads lightly on sin. And yet he could be very encouraging. Right? That's what a good leader does. That's what a good coach does. They push us to be our best. Further than often that we think we can. To strive. To get better. Don't stay where you are. To reach our potential. And Paul says, man, we tried as a father. We tried to do that with you. And do you see the goal? What's the aim of all this? Verse 12, to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. All the evangelism, all the discipleship, all the nurturing you like a mother, all the encouraging you like a father is so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. That is what we do in ministry when we minister to one another. That's what we do. And if we're going to be mature, that's what we are willing to receive from one another. So here's what that perhaps looks like. It's a woman telling another woman that she's been using her as a sounding board. Hey, I love you. I think you need to go home and repent and be respectful to your husband. Because I'm hearing a story and it doesn't sound like that. That's a man pulling his friend aside and saying, man, I love you. You are harsh with your children. And the Bible says you're not to provoke your children to anger. And I think that's what you're doing. That's a friend in college asking another Christian friend, hey, is that girlfriend or boyfriend, would you say they're bringing you closer to Jesus? Or perhaps a little further from Jesus. That's what it looks like, I think, to encourage someone to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so as we finish this morning, I think that, again, that's the aim. is living and loving one another, that would be the outcome. That as we are loved by Jesus, that we would love others that same way, that sacrificial way. Like a mom and dad. And sometimes you're like, which way? It's like, it depends who's in front of me and what they're going through at the moment. Sometimes they just need a hug and encouragement. Hey, we got you. You're part of the family. We have you. Sometimes it's like, hey man, what are you doing? This is not who you are. Don't do that. Stop saying that. Stop living that way. Because we love. We've said often here, and obviously this has been said for centuries, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And there's no fault in that statement. I would just add that we need to think about love. In fact, we can be on mission seeking to please God and fail because we forget love. And you're thinking, man, what's wrong with this person? You're thinking, hey, what's wrong with my delivery? And perhaps what's missing is love. I have a prediction that you will not see gospel effect to the people around you that surpasses your gospel love of them. You will not see an effect that goes further than your love. Your sound doctrine, your talents and your gifts, that they by themselves will not go further than your love for people. Jesus told us in Matthew, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, I think we, just as Paul is saying, hey, you know, I think we should be able to say to those around us, or maybe instead of saying, you know, maybe we should just ask, hey, do you feel taken advantage of? Or served when I'm around? Have I been gentle with you? Have I fed you the truth of Scripture? Have I warned you when necessary and challenged you to be the best you can be in Christ? Have I taken advantage of you in any way? You're my witness. God is my witness, just like Paul said. And ask maybe, Where is my love right now for others? And is it felt and experienced by them? And if maybe not, Lord, help me. Lord, build that in me. Build that in me. And I think that a church like that, with leaders like that, with people that are making disciples like that, people that are being friends to others, I think loving that way, I think a church like that is unstoppable. I think, in fact, that's the type of church that we see in Thessalonica where the gospel is sounding forth through the region. Let's pray. Lord.